Chapter 33, verse 18.
Oh, we've been zooming along. We've been crushing scripture here. Oh,
we are moving at breakneck speed. We covered a chapter. Jacob has met up with his brother, and it has gone swimmingly well, beyond blessing, beyond comprehension. He went expecting to face hostility, and it is just a beautiful reunion. Everybody blesses everybody.
This was 2 weeks ago.
Okay. He has left up north. He is heading to the promised land. He's on his way down, he encountered his father-in-law, who comes down to bring him back, and they settle that issue. After he clears with his father-in-law, Laban, he has to go down, and between him and the promised land is his brother, the one who he fled to Haran to get away from because he wanted to kill him 20 years ago. Well, because he stole his birthright and his blessing. If he's going to nitpick. On his way back, he does all this maneuvering, you know, to make sure that everybody's safe. He does everything he can, but his brother's a warrior. He's not, and he meets his brother. His brother hugs him and kisses him, and just there's nothing but this beautiful moment of grace and forgiveness and unity and what God can do with time, what God can do without time. But, you know, so often we, as I've said many times, the real challenge to our faith is time. Because if God did what you ask him to do immediately, what would you need faith for? Honestly, faith is how we deal with time. That's exactly what faith is. And 20 years is a long time to have faith. But he must have had it because he left and walked right into it. He knew what was down there, and he was well aware of it. And I'm always astounded when we run into the heathens showing the goats, showing the sheep how to act. It is always a little bit astounding and a little humbling, to be honest with you. Well, yes, ma'am, there surely is. There surely is. So that's where we're at. He has now crossed the Jordan, and he is in the promised land. He is where he said he would come back to. He made a promise to God, said, I will come back. God told him to come back, so everybody is in obedience. Everything is as it should be. Now, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and camped before the city. He's now on the west side of the Jordan, about 30 miles from Succoth, which is where he had all the problems on the other side. He's between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, so he's above Jerusalem. He's north of Jerusalem, I think I said last week, in the hill country of Ephraim, which you will come to know as you read Scripture. You will see it all the way through Kings. You'll see it through Samuel. You'll see it in Judges. It keeps coming up. It's the first place that Abraham camped when he entered Canaan. He is where Abraham was when he stopped in Canaan. When he first came into Canaan, that's where he is now. He bought a piece of land where he pitched his tent from the hand of the son of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, which is just what Abraham did when he got there. They didn't trespass. They didn't do anything. They did it right. They bought the land. Genesis, we'll go all the way back to chapter 12. It says, Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. I'm assuming that oak's still there at this time. And now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendant, I will give this land. So we built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Well, when he said to this land, I will give your descendants, well, they're here now, and they are right on that spot. Then he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, just as Abraham had done, and he acknowledged the Lord God is the one who brought him to this place. Chapter 34. Now it gets interesting. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went to visit the daughters of the land. So they're there now, and she has a daughter, and it's the only daughter that is mentioned at this point. Right now there are 11 sons and a daughter that Jacob has. And because she's living there, she's socializing with the locals. The daughter of Leah, is, from what we read in Scripture, it is implied that she's the only that the only one younger than her is Joseph. So she is young. It doesn't tell us how much time passes between 20 and here. I mean, this wasn't like the next day. Her full brothers then are Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. These are the same father and the same mother. These are her full brothers. Tradition says that Jacob locked her in a trunk when he met with Esau so that Esau wouldn't see her and want to marry her. This is Jewish tradition. It's fascinating. The oldest of Jacob's children would have been 20 or so. So you have to wonder, Dinah was the 11th of 12. Also, I could tell you is she was young. Some Jewish scholars say that Simon and Levi were only 13 or 14. That would make Dinah very young. The rough consensus is she's between 12 and 14 years old. A Jewish historian Josephus says that the Hivites were having a festival of some sort, so she was going to a party, basically. You can picture the color of the pageantry and the music of the exotic celebration and realize how that would catch an eye of a tent-dwelling young girl with no sisters. You know what I mean? This is, wow, look at all this stuff. I mean, she's lived out in the plain looking at goats, you know. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He raped her. Once a woman was violated in such a way, she had no realistic expectation of marriage. I mean, this is a crime on many, many levels. It violated her physically, emotionally, socially, and financially. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. I cannot put the two things together, but whether he did before or after, I'm not sure, but to put that act with the words loved her is a tough go. But let's just put it this way. He had an affection, fondness, and attraction to her. And this matters, this really does matter, because he just doesn't violate her and then put her out, which we have seen done in through our trip through Kings. You know, Absalom, I think it was, that did it to, yeah, and just she said, don't put me out. You know, you've done this horrible thing. Don't make it worse. You know, you condemn me to a life of nothing. So what this is saying is that he did something horrific, but I guess what it's trying to say is he's stepping up and doing the right thing. Wow. There's no way for to. There's no justification here for anything. But anyway, and he wanted to marry her. Yes. Well, and it puts that there is some sort of a. It's not just that he does have some sort of affection for her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Jewish sources indicate that Dinah was not returned. That Shechem was not willing to give her back. So basically, she goes to the town, she gets raped, and he keeps her. And he says to his dad, who is a heavy hitter, I mean, he's an important person, the king. This isn't that organized of a group of people to think of king like doo-doo-doo-doo. I mean, he's just a guy that everybody listens to. And he has the wealth, and he says, you know, dad, whatever their cost, go buy her. You know, do whatever it is we do to get a wife here. Now, Jacob heard that he had defiled, and the word is temi, which means to pollute, Dinah, his daughter. But his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. So Hamor is there speaking to Jacob, and I don't know how you have this conversation, but this is what my son did, and this is what should be done to make this right, and he wants to make it right, I want to make it right. You have a choice at this point in time, boy, on what to do. And Jacob is an older, wiser man, and even thinking about the future of his daughter, at least if she marries in, there is a future for her, because there ain't nobody going to marry this girl, not at this point in time. It's just not how it was done.
Now, this one doesn't say that Haman told Jacob that the son was truly in love with the daughter. It doesn't say anything about what he did.
Yeah, I mean, he heard, it says here, Jacob heard that he had defiled, and it uses the word pollute, and that's straight from the text. It says pollute. They just left it out. That's, once again, that's the difference between the two texts. That is a paraphrase. This is a translation, right?
No, 34,
5. Yeah, I'm on 5.
Well, mine says, word soon reached Jacob, what happened.
Okay, it just says what happened. Okay. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Joseph to speak to him. As always, the matters of marriage are settled between the fathers. I mean, he's doing what should be done in a horrible situation. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and they were very angry. Two very powerful emotional feelings. Because he had done such a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves." So he's trying to take this moment and build something bigger out of it. He's trying to, he is worried about, there is no way that Jacob has the force, the physical force, than what the Hivites have. It just is impossible. He's a shepherd. And, he's not defenseless, or it's not that he can't mount an offense. It's just that the odds are really stacked here. But we're talking money here. Now let's get to the point where we can both make money. And that's what he's putting to him. Then there is no law against us at that point. This is a strange thing. If this would have been a little further on, this would have been an absolutely positively not. Don't even ask. But there is no restriction, official restriction, on intermarrying with the Canaanites. Genesis 24:3-4, it says, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites whom I love. But you will go to the country and ask my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. See, Abraham refused for this to happen. He says, there is no way I'm going to allow my son to marry one of those women, these same people. And then Deuteronomy 7:1-4, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're entering and possessing it and clears the way many nations before you, the Hittites and the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, who we are talking about right now, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and defeats them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show them no favor. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall give your, nor shall you give your sons or daughters, nor take their daughters for your sons. For they will make for, and here's, people miss this part, and here's why, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Every time he says this, every time it happens, every time they do this, it happens. It happened before this, that they did intermarry. Who was it that she really couldn't stand her daughter-in-laws that were the Canaanites? Was that Isaac's wife? Anyway, there was just issues everywhere. And the classic example is Solomon. He was told, do not intermarry, do not marry these women. He did, and it said, they turned his heart away from the Lord. It is just, don't do it, this will, and it happens. Thus you shall, so back to where we are, verse 10. Thus you shall live with us. The land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it. He's trying to calm their outrage with financial gain. Now, realize now the brothers are part of this. They're in on this. They're listening. And remember, they are fueled with rage at this point. They are extremely angry. And all they're seeing is fire. They're not hearing any of this. They don't really care about the wealth. They don't care about future peace. Young men are young men, and they are not happy. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according to me as you say to me. Give me the girl in marriage. Not sure why the brothers have a say, because he's right at this point. The brothers show up and he's speaking to all of them. I guess he understands that that's her brother and they need to be pacified also. If you will remember when Laban spoke for Rebekah, you know, when the servant went up to get her, it was Laban, the brother, who came out and spoke for her, you know, that made the arrangements. So apparently they have some standing. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to him, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us." So what they do is they make an objection on religious grounds. And they're plotting. "Only this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, and that every male of you be circumcised." Wow, you really got to like that girl. And no, it's not just him. Imagine you're a Hivite, and you're back in your little hut, and you're eating dinner, and the king shows up with his son and says, "Hey, dude, you're going to have a procedure because I want to marry that girl." You really got to like the king or be deathly afraid of him to say, "Okay, okay." You want me to what? You know, honestly, I mean, this, yeah.
You want a toaster?
Yeah, can't we just, you know, buy you something? Genesis 17:14, God to Abraham, "But an uncircumcised male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So this is serious stuff. What they're saying is true. I mean, there, if you want to, what he's basically saying is, we'll be like one people. Your people be our people, and our people be your. So what they're saying is, well, if you're going to do that, this is what you have to do. And technically, they're correct. If someone wanted to join the nation of Israel, it's what you had to do. And so there weren't very many people who did it on a whim. I mean, you really had to think it through. Then we will give.
Quick question. So when they were going through and killing all the different tribes that were already in the land.
Later, yeah.
Yeah, later. If one of those people were like, "Instead of killing me, let me join you," were they allowed to do that? Or were they like, "No,
the ones who he said to wipe out, he said, "Do not do that." What he said is, if a stranger comes among you and wants to.
So at this point, you're good. It's just later.
Right. That command hasn't been made yet. What they said, if a stranger comes among you, which you would assume would be not one of the people who he said. Well, he said it very plainly. Don't make any deals with them. Don't make any. And there's that one group that tricked them. I can't remember the name right now, that came and said, "We're from far away." And they made a covenant with them. They said, "Surprise, we're right here." And they're the ones that had to, like, chop the wood and everything forever for, like, Israel. Did we do that in, no? Okay. So I could have just made that up then. No, it was fascinating. They, when they first come in, they're wiping their way right up through the peninsula. They're just destroying everybody. And this, they send this entourage to go make a deal with Israel. And they say, "Where are you from?" They say, "Oh, we're from way over there." What they're saying is, "We're not from Canaan." And they said, "Oh, we'll make a covenant with you." So they sit down and they make a covenant with the Lord. And the covenant is swearing to God, invoking the name of God, that once it's made, it's made. And then they said, "Surprise, we're from right here." So they never could kill them. And I believe Saul got into trouble. Boy, I might be making this part up. I recollect that Saul got into trouble for killing them. All them years later, Saul went into battle and killed them. After there was a covenant saying we wouldn't. I hope I'm right. I'm 90% sure on that one. I didn't look it up. I think that was the group of people that happened with. Anyway. "But if you want to listen to us, become circumcised, we will take our daughter and go." Which, under Jewish tradition, they are still holding her. Nothing here is telling us this, but this "take our daughter and go." This is the son speaking and calling her our daughter. It's her sister. because there's a plural here. We will take indicates that they do not have their sister right now. Now, you could say, well, we're just going to take her because she's with us now, but the Jews have no other understanding of this other than they have her, and she's still in the town and has not been returned. Now, their word seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. And once again, we get it again. So I'm just going to go ahead and say this is sincere. His passion overwhelmed his love. I don't know how to put this.
Oh, yeah.
Excellent point. There is nothing that will make you stupider than alcohol and instant idiot. They tell us again, he was delighted in Jacob's daughter. And he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, now this is where you know he's respected, okay? These men are friendly with us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Once again, one would have to be very fond of Shechem to do a thing so he could get married. So what he does is he is adding a financial incentive. He's giving them another reason other than, I want to marry this girl, so you should do this. What he's saying is, this is a win for everybody. A little bit of pain now and a lot of reward later. Only on this condition will the men consent to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. The hand goes up. Explain this circumcised to me.
Yeah. First thing.
Yeah. Oh, it's nothing. A minor procedure. You want a what? Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them that they will live with us. What they're saying is, if we're one people, then everything they have will be ours. And everybody knows how much they have. Remember this massive armada of critters they just came into the land with, and they could see them. They're looking at this massive flock upon flock upon flock of just about everything in their city, and said, dude, you know, your daughter marries one of their sons? You're in on that, man. This is a win-win here. And so greed gets the better of them.
Well, I think also it might be wise to consider that, you know, it's a different time, so it might not, I obviously greed is part of it, but just survival might
sure.
be the better of them. Because, you know, we don't want to chop off part of us for something. But they probably had a little different of opinion because they were starving in some situations.
Right.
Security for them might not be so bad.
It's smart. Yeah, it's not just greed, it's smart. And the argument he's making is a good argument. And it started, remember where this argument came from. It comes from the brothers. The reason they're doing it isn't so that they could be friends with these people. All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to the son Shechem. Every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of the city. And it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, the two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, her actual brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city and killed every male. So while they were recouping, unable to defend themselves, two men walked in and killed every one of them.
Should have gotten it in writing.
Should have got it in writing.
Did they have
writing? Chisel it on a stone, pal. Build. What do they do? Build an altar. Build a circle of rocks.
Yep.
Point to the rocks.
Yep.
The boys don't care. They don't care if it was in writing. They remember what it said. They were angry and they were grieved. And emotion does not think. Emotion responds. The third day, they're still. Well, it was. Probably one of the worst days. I imagine they have something to kill pain. If you've had surgeries, the first day isn't that bad. It's the day after, and the
incapacitated by the procedure, unable to. Jewish scholars note that they may have done this because they knew Shechem would not return their sister. So even if they killed him, his people would kill them all in return. It also sent a strong message to the indigenous people of Canaan. We're serious. Don't mess. There's a new sheriff in town. What they did was not approved by Jacob. It's assumed that he would not allow his daughter to marry heathen. That's Jewish tradition. The Jews assume, well, he would never allow that. Well, scripture seems to be saying us that he was seeing it. He's saying it was the best possible thing for his daughter because her options are extremely limited at this point. I mean, it's not what he would have picked for her, but these are the cards we're dealt. Let's get the best out of this hand we can. Genesis 49, 5 through 7. Okay, we're going to move ahead a bit to the blessing where Jacob is blessing his children. So if you want to know how Jacob feels about what just happened, he remembers. In the blessing, right before he dies, he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. There's something about that oxen thing. I forget what it was. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. When it comes blessing time, which is extremely important, it has spiritual effect, it has financial effect, this is what he says to these two boys. This is what they get out of the deal, and it's all because of this. I can't remember what the oxen thing was. There's Jewish tradition on that too. They took Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Apparently she is there and was never returned. Well, they went and got her. Jacob's son came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. We can suppose anything we wish, but this says they killed them out of revenge. Remember, they were very angry and grieved, and it was emotion that did this. They took their flocks, their herds, and their donkeys, which were in the city, and that which was in the field. All the economic advantages that the king had said you will get out of marrying with us, well, they just went and got them anyway. They just killed everyone and took them. And they captured their loot, their wealth, their little ones, and their wives, even all their houses. So it sort of does. Now, it says when they took their wives, there's possibilities here. To be their wives, to be their servants. But if they took them to be their wives, which was another part of the promise that we will give you our daughters. Well, they took their cattle. They took everything that was in the promise. They just went and took it. The intermarrying thing, if that's why they took these women, there's a strong double standard here, you know. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my house. They said, should he treat our sister as a harlot? Jacob says to them, what have you done? Look where you are. We are surrounded by these people. You think they don't know what you just did? You think they don't know what the agreement was made and that we broke the agreement and you went and killed them all and took all their stuff? These nations have armies. You know, and he's looking at this realistically. What have you done? You know, he sees his doom here. And they said, yeah, that may be, but they had it coming. That's their response. And he said, and they answer him with a question. Should he treat our sister as a harlot? Basically. God settles the matter with the people of Canaan. Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18. Only the cities of these people that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes. All these people he's worried about, that you made them our enemies, you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may not teach, so they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. And one of the things that in Old Testament history, that we went through some of the things that were common spiritual practices among the lands of Canaan, and it was horrific. I mean, you know, child sacrifice, the litany of what the things these people were doing was, I don't need to justify God. I mean, I wouldn't even pretend to. If he says do it, and he has his reasons, and if he says it's detestable, it's detestable. But when I heard it, it was detestable. And what he was saying is there's nothing redeemable here. You know, they can't be redeemed. There's that point, I think New Testament calls it giving themselves over. This is the phrase it uses. There's this point where you're not even in the struggle anymore to do good. You're not even fighting evil in yourself or anywhere else. You are embracing it, accepting it, and making it, worshiping it to the point. But what he feared gets taken care of. Well, it's supposed to be taken care of, because they never really did. He told them to do this, they didn't, and it just chased them their entire existence. They didn't do what they were told to do, and it just bothered them all the way through. So we'll leave off there, and we'll pick up on chapter 35.
I had the NIV up, and it says, "You have made me obnoxious."
Yeah. These people are like, oh, he just killed all of them. How annoying.
Yeah. Odious. Odious is a great word.
It's a little more,
yeah,
a little more potent.
It made me very stinky.
Yeah.
You're stinky.
Odious.
Odorific.
Odorific.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the things it can teach us. We ask that it find a home in our hearts. And when it does, change us and help the world to see Jesus through us and not see us. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.